Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Closer to you, and that we would learn the way in which you help us and walk with us through the decisions of life and the directions that we need. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to see what your word teaches us about these things and to employ these things so that we might be better stewards of the opportunities you've given us and the calling that you've placed upon us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. So I hope that a lot of you, especially I'm thinking of you college students, but even many of us beyond that point, find ourselves at times encountering one of these. If you don't know what this is a fork in the road. But seriously, there are, especially if you're a college student, you're facing many forks in the road. And even those of us who aren't college students are often faced with various difficult decisions, and we'd like to know what the Lord would have us to do in those different situations. And so this is the kind of thing that we'll be employing throughout our lives as we make decisions. And so, first of all, I want us to make sure that when we talk about God's will, that we understand what it is that we're talking about. Because it turns out that even though Scripture itself uses the same word in various contexts, it means very different things. It is the same in the sense that the underlying concept is what God wants, okay? And yet, what God wants means very different things in applying it in different ways. So what we're going to do is distinguish between two ways of thinking about God's will, or two different categories of God's will. The first one is what we would call God's will of purpose. Okay? God's will of purpose is that will of God by which he purposes or decrees whatever shall come to pass. Okay? God's will of purpose is about his sovereignty working things out in life. An example of this is in James 4:15, where it says, in the context it's saying, don't say, tomorrow we'll go into this city or that city and do business and so forth. But instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Okay, now in that context, the issue is not whether you're trying to decide whether God wants you to do it or not. It's just a matter of whether God's going to let you do it or not. Okay, you're planning to do it. You're going to get up tomorrow and you're going to go to that city. That's your plan. But you might get up tomorrow and your horse has died, or you got sick, or somebody stole all the stuff that you were going to sell in that city. So all those things would interrupt your plan, and then you would say, well, it must not have been the Lord's will for me to go. What we mean by that is not that it was wrong for me to go, okay? It's not that I misunderstood God's direction for me. I planned properly, but what happened was that God's purpose was that it not happen. Okay, so that's what we would call God's will of purpose. But there's another category that has to do with our responsibility. It's not about God's sovereignty in the situation, but our responsibility, and that is God's will of precept. God's will of precept is that which God requires us to do, or our rule of duty. Okay, that's what God has put in for us to discern and determine. So even in the same context, it doesn't use the word will there, but I just thought I'd put it in because it's in the same context. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Now he's not saying if you know the right thing to do, and that is to go to that city and do the trading that you plan to do. That's not what he's talking about there. What he's saying is if you know the right thing to do, that is submit to my sovereignty, submit to the fact that I'm in control of this, and I need to recognize that God is in control and not me, and give thanks to Him and not to myself for whatever happens, that is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to submit to God's sovereignty in this context. That's God's will for me. I am to plan. Yes, I am to plan. I'm to come up with some ideas about how to make money, go to this city or that city, and so forth. But in doing that, I'm still required by God to recognize that He's God and I'm not. Okay? So as far as my responsibility, it's about submitting to the Lordship of God in there. So there's a very sharp distinction between God's will of purpose, which is what God is in charge of. That's what's going to happen. God's will of purpose. God's will of precept is what He has instructed me to do, which may or may not happen, depending on whether I am obedient or not. So let me just give you a brief comparison of the two. First of all, God's will of purpose is always accomplished. No one ever overrides His purpose. God's will of precept, however, is not always accomplished. That has to do with whether we respond in obedience. God's will of purpose, second of all, is never a rule of duty. We're not supposed to somehow get behind the sovereignty of God and figure out what it is that He's going to make happen, and then we try to make it happen. That's not what He's called us to do. He's given us things that we're responsible for, and that's all. It's not our job to make everything work out a certain way. That's God's prerogative to do that. So I'm not to ask myself, should I go to this city or that city because maybe my horse will die tomorrow? Okay, that's not within my realm to decide that. That's God's realm. To see an example of this, Acts 2:23, we see both of these things put together in close proximity. Acts 2:23 says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." That's God's will of purpose. Okay? No chance that it wasn't going to happen. That was God's will of purpose. "And yet, you crucified and killed Him by the hands of lawless men." You were responsible to obey God's law in respecting the life of God's Son. Okay? That's what, in this sermon in Acts, Peter's telling them, you were responsible for murder. You did not obey God's will of precept. God is righteously angry with you because you did not obey God's will of precept. So you see, God's will of precept was not done in this case because He had said, you shall not murder. But God's will of purpose was still done. It was His purpose that Christ would be crucified. Now, you can go home and wrestle with that, and your head will hurt when you're done. Okay, you probably will not come to any completely satisfactory reconciliation of that in your mind, and yet Scripture just plainly says that both are true, that God has a will of purpose, which is His business, and He has a will of precept, which He has commanded for us to listen to. So, yes.
Is it implied in a will of precept that man knows or ought to know by revelation?
Yes. Yeah, exactly. You know and you ought to know what it is. And yet God's will of purpose, you don't know. And that's one of the things on my list, I'm not sure if it's, is that God's will of purpose cannot generally be known until after the fact, unless He happens to prophesy it. Okay? We don't know what God's will of purpose is until we get up in the next morning and the horse is still alive. Okay, I can go to that city and do my business. Okay, I won't know that for certain until it actually happens. God's will of precept, though, is always accessible to us ahead of time. If He holds us responsible for it, He makes it available to us. So back in Acts chapter 2, does this say that God approved of the crucifixion of Christ? No, it does not. He did not approve it. And yet he willed it to happen. Okay? In His will of purpose, it was going to happen. Okay? But it doesn't mean He approved of those who did it. And at the same time, it doesn't say that let's suppose that they understood that Christ needed, in God's plan, Christ needed to be crucified. That still doesn't justify it on their part, because it wasn't God's will of precept that they go out and kill Jesus. Okay? So, again, we kind of have to wrestle with this, but we need to see this sharp distinction between God's will of purpose and his will of precept. Right,
so
right.
It seems like he's viewing the will of purpose as a precept, or
well, in a sense, but I mean, because he is God and he's working out the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Father, I would say that. But first of all, I don't think any of us are going to find any prophecies about us in the Bible, so we don't really have to worry about that. And even if we did, we're not ultimately responsible for making it happen. Yeah, right. Okay. All right, so second thing is that we need to understand that when it comes to getting guidance from God, that decision-making is a covenantal thing. It's a relational thing. It's because we belong to God as his children. This is a point where I think it's important for us to just pause for just a moment and think about what it is that we're after when we say, I want to know God's will. Because so often, you can ask just about anybody, churched people and unchurched people, and they'd say, I'd really like to know God's will in this matter. And probably, if you dig down, you'll find that what they're saying, and so often what we're saying is, you know, God is smarter than I am, and he can see further down the road than I am. I can, so maybe he would tell me how to avoid the difficulties or be more successful or something like that. Discerning God's will is not necessarily about finding the easiest path, is it? Now, we know that, but we need to say it, okay? It's not always about finding the easiest path. It's not necessarily about finding the most successful path. That's not really necessarily what God has in store for us. He has in store for us walking with him in obedience and relationship. That's God's will. Okay? And we're going to look at this, dig into that a little bit more as we go on. First of all, notice that God promises to be our guide. Psalm 23:3 says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We expect that God will be walking with us and guiding us. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're not stuck just wandering through life aimlessly without any direction at all. God gives us direction, and he walks with us in that direction. Okay? Now, a second principle in thinking about decision making is that God's will is generally clear. And we always think it's really, you know, I can't figure out what God wants me to do here and all that. But let's look at the big picture. The big picture is that there are major principles in Scripture that are pretty straightforward, most of them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God supremely. Ten Commandments. Those are all pretty straightforward and clear. And we say, well, wait a minute, I want to know about God's will. That is God's will. God's will is that you obey his law, that you please him, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And so those are pretty clear things. Also, I would say that sometimes if a decision isn't really clear, then maybe there's not a big moral principle at stake. You know, whether I put on the, I was wrestling over which shirt to wear this morning. And I didn't really think, oh no, if I put on the wrong shirt, I'm out of God's will. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to wear this kind of shirt versus the other kind of shirt. Although I was told that if I didn't wear a Christmas shirt, then I might be in trouble. So, and I didn't find one, so I may be. Anyway, I'm out of God's will. But I'm banking on the fact that there is no major moral principle at stake in that decision, and we just need to remember that God God does not take delight in having us just wander aimlessly through life without knowing what to do next. He's provided us everything we need to follow Him and please Him. Okay? Well, another principle is, and this kind of gets right at the heart of the idea that decision making is covenantal. God deals with us as sons. Tom? Right.
Lots of things about God's will that's not cloudy at all, and most of us have difficulty following that.
Right.
I think God's will is clear for a lot of life.
Exactly. Exactly. True.
Can I throw another little interjection? This was a point I was trying to make last week in the preaching about praying, and something I've real just seen in my own heart. A lot of times, what I'm saying, well, I want to know what's God's will. I want to know. I'm saying, I want to know what will work out good for me, rather than I want to know what God's will is and design. So it's heart reorienting, like if we were doing what Tom was talking about and doing the things that are generally clear, and desiring God's glory and all these other things that I am.
Yes, absolutely. Thank you. Well, another principle here is that God deals with us as sons. And what I'm trying to contrast that with is that God does not deal with us as slaves. You know, a slave, you say, go get this, take this from here to here, do this, do that. You don't sit there and explain to a slave why it is you want to do something or what you're trying to do or the purposes behind it. You just say, do it, and they do it, or you expect them to do it. But God deals with us as sons, which means that He treats us as part of the plan, and He tells us why, generally, why it is that we should do this or that. He tells us why we should avoid certain sin, because this is not good for you. This will hurt you. This is not good. This does not promote what I'm trying to do for you. He doesn't just give us orders, but He helps us to understand what it is that we're to do and why we're to do it, generally speaking. And not only that, but along with that, our motivation for following Him should come from love rather than from fear. It's not fear of punishment, but because we are relate to Him as our Father. We want to please Him. We want His smile upon us as we walk with Him, and we want to enjoy fellowship with Him. And this is part of experiencing God's will. A fourth principle is that believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're not left alone. We're not left as orphans. But God is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, you know, a lot of times we conjure up in our minds some kind of extra biblical things when we think about this. But the Holy Spirit is capable of leading us through everyday, ordinary means. Okay, I didn't have to rush to the Bible or to some other extra, or to an extra biblical thing to figure out what shirt I was going to wear, and sometimes I needed to rush to the Bible, but I don't necessarily need to have some kind of a lightning flash or see clouds writing words in the sky or something like that to tell me what to do next. The Holy Spirit can illumine the principles of God's Word and the advice of our parents, the gifts that we have, the opportunities that we have, and so forth, to help us to make good decisions. Okay? So we're going to talk about that a little bit more as we go on. Let's look at the third major thing, and that is God's will of precept is both general and specific to each person. So there's a kind of big, broad, general will of precept that applies to everybody. Okay, so I have on the outline, I think, Bible calls us all to repent. The Bible tells us that we should all be praying, that we should not steal. This is God's will, okay? If you want to know God's will, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't tell lies. Don't murder. Honor your parents. Remember the Sabbath. Don't make idols. I mean, those are all pretty clear, and they cover a lot of stuff, don't they? So when we think, oh, I don't know what God's will, praise the Lord, we do know God's will in so much of life. In fact, if you look at, and I handed out, I gave this little handout just so you could kind of look over it. If you look at where the phrase, the will of God or God's will is used in Scripture, it might be a little bit surprising to you. Because it's basically never or almost never used to refer to things like, who am I going to marry? Or where am I going to college? Or which job am I going to take? The will of God is about just walking with the Lord and growing in godliness. So, let's see, I'll just kind of glance down here. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is just walking with the Lord. Let's see. Which one? 1 Thessalonians, yeah, that was one of the ones I was looking for. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and then it goes on with some other stuff. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay? This is the way Scripture uses the term will of God. And so when we think about the will of God, we should be thinking of those things first, more so than just very specific kinds of things. Yes, I think so, and that's what I'm going to talk about next, because we have this, what I would call the general will of God's of precept that applies to everyone, but then we have God's specific will that applies to each person in a different way. Now, it applies to each person in a different way, not because you can find somewhere over in Hezekiah 3, you know, what you should do specifically, but because there are general principles that apply to you in a specific way based on who you are, okay? So, whom to marry, what to major in, whether you should take this job or not, that's going to apply to you in a different way based on who you are and what your circumstances are and so forth. Now, again, I'm going to put that off a little bit and talk about that in a little more detail in a bit, okay? Yeah. Okay, yeah, as though it somehow overrides God's general will of precept that everyone should be sexually moral and obedient to parents and so forth. Yeah, so, yeah, the specific will doesn't, it goes along with the general will, not somehow contrary to that, all right? Well, also I think we see that in Scripture that God's will of precept does not give us detailed guidance on every decision of life, okay? That's not... that doesn't mean that we're left rudderless or anything like that. That just means we're left with freedom to make decisions that we want to make about minor areas of life.
Yeah. I guess my question would be like, how do you determine like what's a minor area of life?
Okay. Well, let me just start by going with an easy one. What shirt I wore, that's a minor area.
Yeah,
And then we can kind of work up from there. I think when I talk about some of the specific principles, then I think what becomes minor and major will become a little clearer. So let me put that off a little bit. That's no problem. Because I know this brings up 1,000 things in our minds. I mean, some of you are wrestling with big issues right now, and these are important. Well, I want us to understand, and this is probably the most important point of all of this, is that Scripture is sufficient for knowing God's will. Scripture is a sufficient guide for decision making. So often we fall prey to other forces and principles and methods without giving ourselves to the Scriptures as a sufficient guide for our lives. So, first of all, I want us to understand that we don't need to look for a further revelation from God. We don't need to be praying for a dream tonight that will tell me whether to marry that young lady or to take that job or to study hard for my calculus final or something like that. We don't need to look for a further revelation from God, and there's some reasons for that. One is Scripture is complete now. Scripture is not being continuing to be written, okay? Now, that's a very big subject that would take a very long time to really go into detail on. So, Brandon, don't ask me any questions, okay? I love that I can pick on Brandon, and he still loves me at the end. Or at least he pretends to, so, yeah. Anyways, Scripture is complete now. We see a pattern in Scripture itself of God doing major works, and then the Scriptures are written to explain those things. And now we find that the ultimate work of God has been done in Jesus Christ. We do not expect various revelations now because God has spoken definitively to us in His Son. So we have that same pattern shown when Christ came. Christ did His work. He lived a perfect life. He died on behalf of sinners. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. And then He appointed His apostles to explain what He did. Okay? It's been explained. Okay? We're not in a place now where Christ is doing something that He hasn't already explained to us. Okay? This has already been explained to us in Hebrews 1:1-2 tells us this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. We shouldn't be looking for another revelation that's going to somehow supplement or supersede what's already been said about Christ. He is the ultimate revelation of God, and His work has been explained to us in the Scriptures. And then third, we have this principle that Scripture claims, rightly I believe, that it is able to thoroughly equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of those passages that everybody memorizes early on when you start a Scripture memory program. If you haven't started one, I mean, if you haven't memorized this one, you probably haven't started your Scripture memory program. You better get at it. And just Paul was encouraging us in our Scripture memory today. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. How do you become equipped for every good work? It's not by looking for some other revelation. It's by paying attention to the revelation you've been given in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are capable and sufficient to equip us for every good work. Okay, so that's the first and most important point in this. Scripture is a sufficient guide for decision making. But that has implications for some of the other things that we tend to look toward. And that is, we need to beware of seeing things like impressions that we have, or dreams, or really odd coincidences, or some sudden impulse, or some something like that as a revelation of God's will. Okay? Now, I'm not denying that these things happen. I'm saying we need to interpret them properly. Yes, impressions happen. Dreams happen. Strange coincidences happen. Impulses happen. But we are not to view them as revelations. Okay? They're not revelations. God is sovereign over those things, but that doesn't mean that they are revelations. And so here, let me suggest to you an appropriate way to think about those things. God is sovereign. And in His providence, in His good providence, He certainly does order our thoughts and our circumstances. Okay? But not as a, I should have said direct, not as a direct revelation of His will, but as just part of the overall set of circumstances that we use when we consider which biblical principles need to be applied. Okay? So, you know, maybe you're sitting there and suddenly you go, ah, the cake. Okay? Now that's an impulse. The cake is burning in the oven. You don't know why you suddenly realize that the cake is burning in the oven, but it's okay to jump up and go grab the cake out of the oven. Okay? Now that's a trivial example. But I'm saying we don't necessarily need to see that as a revelation from God, but simply that God is in charge of the things that go through our minds, the dreams we have, the weird coincidences that take place, and so forth. And we just respond to those as weird coincidences, impulses, whatever. And sometimes those things pan out to be helpful, and sometimes they're completely irrelevant. Okay? So we need to exercise discernment in how we interpret those and not think of them as this was God's voice booming down to me from heaven. God may use that as a circumstance in our life to bring something to our attention, maybe. I mean, I don't know about you. I've had dreams sometimes where something just became utterly clear to me. I woke up and I was like, oh, I know what I need to do. And I didn't think, okay, God gave me that dream as just like He gave Peter the dream of the sheets coming down from heaven or something like that. But somehow my subconscious was working at night and something kind of played out in my mind. And God used that. And in the morning, I looked at it and said, that's a reasonable conclusion. And then I acted on it.
So sort of like if you walk into a room, you see someone sitting alone, you in that moment, you hear a curse to you to talk to them. And then you remember that the Bible instructs you to love your neighbor.
Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. That's exactly the kind of thing I'm talking about. So,
would you distinguish the two? Would it be fair to make a distinction between the two as primarily saying that the impulse is not authoritative?
I would definitely say the impulse is not authoritative because I would say that it's not even informational in a sense. You know, It's not that God is feeding information to me through that impulse. I just had an impulse, okay? It's something I need to, I mean, just like any thought that we have any time of the day that something pops in your head, you have to think about it and decide what you're going to do with that thought, okay? It doesn't mean that every thought that pops in your head, somehow God dropped it down from heaven. It's just part of the ordinary ways that our brain works. Sometimes we don't understand the ordinary way that our brain works, or especially our spouses. But and they don't understand ours. Look at us like, what planet did you come from?
So if you're unsure of what maybe that would be, you just basically look at Scripture and say, okay, this is scriptural. Because I have an example of a person that I know that really felt like God was leading her to come because she smelled this strong scent of pine.
Right. I guess maybe one way to say this would be to say that I think it would be dangerous to say I decided this because I had this impulse or this sudden thought or whatever it was. Rather, I would say because I had this thought, I evaluated my situation, and based on scriptural principles, I made this decision. Sometimes those things bring something to our minds that cause us to consider and act, but they aren't necessarily the reason why we do it. Okay.
Yeah, I think it's also helpful to realize we tend to give God all the credit for impulses that work out, but not for the stupid ones.
Right, exactly. Exactly. We don't remember the stupid ones that were just another part of the way our brain works. So, yeah, exactly. Okay, so let's get to some of the principles and tools in the 7 minutes that we have remaining. And this will answer all your questions about who to marry and all that stuff. But hopefully at least it'll get your mind thinking, and I've got it on the outline here to help you to think it through. We can certainly talk about it later too. And you can come Thursday to Zoe's and we can talk about it some more. So God has supplied us with ample tools and principles for knowing His will. I'm also going to separate that from factors that we need to consider. These are sort of like, these are the tools that we use in knowing His will. First of all, prayer. Scripture explicitly commends prayer. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask for wisdom. That's pretty simple, isn't it? How often do we say, oh, I need to know God's will. Well, have you prayed about it? Well, no. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength to actually do what you know is the wise thing. Sometimes that's the problem. We know what's the right thing to do. We know what's wise. We just don't have the strength to do it. And we pray for strength and wisdom. Okay? Second of all, Scripture. Scripture is going to be the baseline, the bottom that orders everything else that we do. It's not just one of many tools, but it is the tool that shapes the way we use all the other tools. Okay. Now, in Scripture, you're going to find, first of all, I've been kind of focusing on the really clear ones like love your neighbor as yourself and don't steal and things like that. There are certain precepts or laws in Scripture that we must follow. They are just very clear and direct to us, okay? So we have that level of direct application and specificity in Scripture. And then we have, below that, you might say we have general principles. Look at Proverbs, and Proverbs is full of these. Proverbs is not generally to be taken as a command, okay? It doesn't tell you don't borrow anything, but it does tell you The borrower is servant to the lender. Do you want to be a servant? Okay, now that's something you need to wrestle with. There's a principle there. Okay? So there are certain principles in Scripture that give us wisdom in making decisions, although they're not laws. And then we have a kind of a third level, we have examples in Scripture. And we have both good examples to follow, and we have a lot, of bad examples to learn from people's sin and error. So we can learn from all three levels of Scripture, in that aspects of Scripture in that sense. The Bible's also told us that there are certain authorities over us to which we must respond. And so Kevin gave us Romans 13 this morning, and that's the first one on this list is the government. If you want to know whether you should pay your taxes, and the government has a law that says you should pay your taxes, well, then that's God's will for you. Pay your taxes. If you want to know whether you should obey the traffic laws, then ask Brandon. The other Brandon. Both of them could probably tell you the answer to that, though. So, we should submit to the governing authorities. Second of all, we have parents. And those of you who are still in the home, that is God's biblically ordained authority for you, your parents. And even when you're an adult, the command to honor your parents never goes away. And then third, in a sense, you have a contractual authority with an employer. You're obligated by your employment to do certain things, and then you must do those things or quit. Okay? So those are ordained authorities over us.
Would you also say, like, church authorities and elders?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Those were just examples. That's right.
And sometimes we need discernment when their expectations or commands have just become unwise. Or, I mean, if they were directly in violation of Scripture, that would be easier. But then even sometimes sorting out the whole thing about authorities and discerning. I mean, I'm not trying to open up a can of worms, but that's another can of worms.
That's right. It is. It is a can of worms. So, Paul, stop asking me questions. No, I'm just teasing. But, yes, that's why we put Scripture above that, because Scripture is going to give us the overriding umbrella for thinking through biblically ordained authority. Another one we have is wise counsel. And Proverbs 12:15 says that a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So we listen to wise counsel in those difficult areas. And some of these begin to kind of answer the question about what's an important thing and what's not. I'm not going to get on the phone and ask Kevin to help me decide which shirt to wear on Sunday morning. If I do, he's going to hang on. But I might, over a really important decision about spending a huge amount of money or how to counsel one of my children or something like that. Then also there's the observing the experience of others. We can learn from that, not just scriptural examples, but just real life, everyday examples. You look around, you see what the path this person took, and you see where it led. Do you want to do that or do you not? Okay, we can learn from the experiences of others. And then we need to apply reason to sort through all of these things. And here's where I'm kind of stuck on time, because I'm just going to run you through these, but we can talk about these in more detail on Thursday. We need to consider a number of factors in decision making. First of all, we have to consider there are certain needs that we have ourselves. We're supposed to provide for ourselves. We're supposed to work so that we can eat, and also so that we can provide for others. So we need to consider not just ourselves, but the needs of others as well. And that's a factor in making a decision. We also, I think, should consider our own desires. And this is a kind of like an aha moment for some people, and it was for me when I grabbed onto this idea, and that is my desires are imperfect, and not always straight because of the fall, and yet God is at work in me as one of His children, and if I believe that I've gone through the Scriptures, I've gone through biblical authority, I've looked at examples, and I'm down to the point where I see nothing that conflicts with scriptural principle for me to buy the red car, okay? Then if I want the red car, God is a good God who loves to give good gifts to His children, and He's given me the means to do it, and I'm meeting the needs of myself and others and that are in my sphere and all that, then I can enjoy having the red car, okay? God is, God loves His children. Now, again, don't get me, you know I'm not saying that it's some kind of health and wealth thing where God gives you every little thing you want and all that. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm simply saying that when it comes down to things that are within the parameters of Scripture, and there's nothing else, other consideration other than which path do I want? And I want this path, okay? So you should never be in a situation where you're trying to decide about, okay, I want, there's this major and there's this major. Well, this major is seems really uninteresting to me, and But this one seems really interesting, so I think God probably wants me to do the one that's hard and uninteresting. Okay, no. God has shaped you in such a way that you gravitate toward certain things, and that's certainly part of how God guides us. I think impulses are fine. I've had the impulse several times to get up when we were lived in Atlanta and were really close to a Krispy Kreme. I had the impulse that I wanted some Krispy Kreme donuts, and I went out and got them. Debbie and I ate lots of Krispy Kreme donuts back then, and I didn't feel guilty about that. I didn't say, God is calling me to Krispy Kreme either, okay? I just did it, and that was okay. We also need to consider gifts and abilities. This is where God's will, specific will for you, begins to take you in a different direction from other people. Because every one of you have different gifts and different abilities, and that calls you to a different path than other people. Okay? So you might need to be working in a certain area in the church or in society because you have certain gifts and abilities that other people don't. And that you are responsible in proportion to what God has given you to be a good steward of that. And if he has not given you a certain kind of ability, and he's given you another kind of ability, if you have an opportunity, you can exercise that ability. Also, foreseeable consequences are things that we need to consider. If you remember when the unrighteous master had his servants, the master had his servants take a talent or several talents and invest them while he was gone. The one servant said, "I hid it because I knew you were." I knew you are a hard master and you gather where you don't sow and so forth. And he said, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed, and yet you hid my talent." He said, you could foresee that I was going to hold you accountable for multiplying the talent, and yet you didn't. Okay? Anytime we can foresee consequences, then we need to wrestle with that as one of the things to consider, okay? Circumstances are recognize they're not revelation, but they are in God's hands, and they're not signs, but they are part of the things that we need to consider. And then finally, I think we don't need to dismiss intuition. Intuition is just part of the way our minds work, in some sense that we can't always account for. Again, that doesn't mean that it's a revelation any more than reasoning through something and coming to a conclusion is a revelation. It's simply that sometimes we have some insights that are part of the way God made us. Well, impulses, I would say are mainly momentary. And also, I think impulses are just kind of like impulse to do something, whereas intuition is more of a sense of having some understanding about something or insight about something. But anyway, so lots of stuff to consider and wrestle with, and this just barely scratches the surface. But I hope it gives you at least a little more of a framework for thinking about these things. And since we're way over, we need to stop. Let's close. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us to wander aimlessly, but you are a good and trustworthy heavenly Father, and we can walk with you and know that you guide us. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to look to you and look to the scriptures and find wisdom and strength from above and guidance that we might honor and glorify you and know you better. We pray in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.